Hallelujah. I surrender all seems to be His word for this hour. I surrender all is another way of saying I'm putting my flesh on the cross. I surrender all to You, Lord. I loved how Nathan was illustrating in one of my favorite passages, because I can so identify with the rich young ruler, although I was never really real rich. But I had enough to know that nice stuff was nice. I loved how Nathan did that. The rich young ruler came and says, basically, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. Well, here's the law. Do this, do that. Don't murder. Don't steal. All these I've observed from my youth. And the Lord looked back at him. Says he looked at him and loved him. So this one thing thou lack, Then Nathan would do it like this. And then it came home. He says, don't we love to spend time in worship like this? Sing that song, I Surrender All, and many other songs, I love you, Jesus. And he says back to you, I love you too. But this one thing thou lack. And whatever idol is in the heart, that's what he's going to go for. Have any of you found out there might be more than one idol? Well, that's the process, and you surrender one at a time. You can surrender all at once if you can, but I don't know anybody that does that. Hallelujah. Apparently, I'm preaching now. Thank you. So you can be seated. Hey, I just work here. I've got like 6 messages in me today. Somebody locked the door. But I think he's going to combine them into one flow here. But see, a perfect illustration of I surrender all. Or you could say, I love you, Jesus. And he says, I love you too. But this one thing thou lack, See, Jesus taught us, he says, don't try and get the mote out of your brother's eye while you've got a beam in your own eye, So we tend to see the faults in others so easily. And it's a little more difficult, sometimes to really see what you're walking in yourself. And the illustration I was going to bring, and we have way too much to turn to all these scriptures. You can look at it later. I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not even going to read it. But the story is, in the previous chapter, it was talking about King David. It was the time of war when kings are supposed to be at war. He didn't go. He should have gone. Because while he was idle there and his flesh had time to just see, he saw something very appealing. And Bathsheba, it says, was very beautiful. Even though she was married to a man, Uriah, who was an honorable man and a man in the military. So you know the story. While Uriah and the rest of the warriors were out on the battlefield doing what they're supposed to be doing, King David took Bathsheba, and she actually became pregnant. When King David found that out, and I taught on this just a couple of weeks ago, so we're really summarizing. Remember, we went through Plan A, Plan B, because he found out that she's with child, so he's trying to get Uriah to think it's his child. So he brought Uriah in from the battlefield. Everybody else is still out there fighting, but he brings Uriah in. Says, you need a rest. You need to take it easy for a little while. David was hoping he would go be with his wife, but Uriah was too honorable for that. He says, I'm not going to go have the comforts of home while my brethren, my fellow warriors, are out fighting. I'm not going to do that. So Plan A didn't work. Plan B got him drunk. He invited him to a kingly party, and got him all liquored up. As we'd say, this King David who loves God, King David who wrote the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. King David, a man after God's own heart, Got him all liquored up and thought, well, surely now he'll wind up going home. But he still didn't do it. So the long and short of it, he literally gave assignment to the field general to get Uriah killed in battle. Make it look like an accident when really it was just plain old murder. Then even after that, I didn't mention this one, but when I taught it, but if you keep reading back there, you'll find out even after that, then David concocted a plan to cover it all up. So now we're back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here David is sitting on the throne. There should have been a big sign: murderer, adulterer, and conspirator. He conspired, you know. But what's he doing? He's doing what kings do. I'm sure during that season they brought hard cases to him. He had to make judgment. He had to exercise his duties as king. And he's functioning totally blind to what he had already done. And here comes Nathan the prophet. And I love how it says. It says God sent him. God sent Nathan to David. So you know what he does? He comes and he tells this story about this man that had this one little precious lamb, and there was this rich guy that had a lot of lambs. But the rich dude, he comes and he takes the one lamb, the one precious lamb. He takes it for himself. Boy, when David finds that out, his anger is kindled. He says, whoever that man is, he's worthy of death. Nathan the prophet looks him right in the eye and says, thou art the man. And boy, that pierced him right to the heart. The thing about David, the thing about us, he was quick to repent. And we have to be quick to repent. And I don't care if it hurts your pride. And I don't care if it's something that you've functioned in maybe your whole life. And to the point you have gotten so used to it, you don't even think it's sin anymore. And maybe it's not like breaking one of the ten. But maybe it's sin in the sense of an idol, and it's something that you love more than God, and you don't even realize it because it's like woven into your fabric. It's part of who you are. Things he's dealing with me about right now, what are they, Gary? They are absolutely none of your business. I'm not going to interrogate you about what he's dealing with you about, you know. Things he's dealing with me now. See, I wonder what it was like for David. The moment that it came to his consciousness. Here he is trying to sit on the throne, which he should be. Here he is exercising judgment, when the truth of the matter is he was probably more guilty than the very people he was judging. Murderer and an adulterer. When those words of Nathan pierced him and he realized, and it really dawned on him, oh my goodness, I'm more guilty than these. Right now in this season, when God is having us so focused on walking in the Spirit, which means you can't walk in the Spirit without putting the flesh on the cross. The key is not focusing on the flesh. The key is walking in the Spirit. See, and that's really what the New Testament says. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is exactly right. If you focus on the flesh, you're going to magnify the flesh. You hear me? And I love the holiness people. I know they were trying to obey God. I know they wanted to please God. I'm not against that. But if you focus on the flesh, you know, we're not going to wear makeup. We're not going to wear our hair in a bun. No, we are going to wear our hair in a bun. We're going to wear this. You know, there's no end to that. I remember one preacher, he kept giving up everything, you know. Finally, there's nothing left but Coca-Cola. He said, well, that's it. I'll give up Coca-Cola. And he found out that didn't make any difference either. What matters is focusing on walking in the Spirit. And the more we walk in the Spirit, that's how we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See? Well, now, he's not going to keep circling me past this. I want to have to say it. I thought when I finally got free of nicotine that that would be it. Miracles would flow like water right after that. I really did. To me, that was because God had dealt with us on already so many things, you know, alcohol with me, alcohol and pornography and language and so many things, you know, bad language, many things down through the years. But boy, that nicotine one, that was a tough one for me personally. It's not for other people. Other people just quit. And I thank God for you. Hallelujah. Leave me alone. We'll talk about your stuff. We'll let you get up here and talk about your stuff, okay? I already did. And what's amazing to me, as Sue and I go back and we look at those days, We actually saw God heal cancer. Now, you just, I'm telling you, it happened. Did it happen every time? No, but it happened several times through our nicotine-stained fingers. And part of you goes, what? What? And I knew then it was like Peter saying, why look ye on us as if by our own holiness we have made this man whole? No, it's that name through faith in that name. See? But that doesn't give, I mean, if you think Peter thought he had a license to sin, you need to read 1 and 2 Peter. You know, that's where he says, he that suffered in the flesh is free from sin. Somebody says, well, why did he write 2 Peter? Why did he write the second letter? Because they didn't listen to him when he wrote the first one. Now, the only reason there's not more laughing right there is most of you don't know what's in that letter. It's scathing, both of them. Scathing against the flesh. Scathing. He's not given any quarter. He says, if God didn't spare the angels and if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you be thinking you're going to sin and he's going to spare you. See? That's the letter. Second letter, they didn't listen to him the first time. He goes, anyway, that's not the message. Can't dwell there. Can't dwell there. Now, what he's doing right now with King David here. Now, King David, boy, he went through a time of repentance. I'm not going to read the psalm again that he penned, you know, I've sinned against thee. Take not thy spirit from me. The thing that mattered most to him, he didn't ask, don't take the kingdom away. He didn't ask, don't take my riches away. He didn't ask for any of that. What mattered to King David, don't take your spirit from me. That fellowship with God is the most important thing we have, and we can't lose that. Now, he's dealing with us now in a season. Nathan and I both are trying to run from these messages as hard as we can. And he just won't have it. We're going to be in disobedience if we don't do what he's saying, because this is the year of power. And apparently getting past our flesh is a big part of that. And it goes right back to that vision Dave had all these years ago, which I'm not going to tell again today. You probably know it by heart by now. But even Dave thought in the beginning that what we had to get past was the devil. And the Lord said, no. The devil has been dealt with, basically. What you have to get past is your flesh. Wow. That moment that King David, when Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. And at full force, that hit his consciousness. Something like that's been going on with me in this season. When I think about how he would heal. It wasn't just cancer. We saw him do other things. Sue and I, traveling through nicotine-stained fingers. And it finally got past that, you know. But the miracle still didn't flow like water. Kept praying. Then he started dealing with me about some other things. Again, if he would allow me, I would tell you. But if I tell you, you'll focus so much on that, you'll miss what he's saying to you. Okay. Things that have been so ingrained in mine from my youth, I have gotten so used to it. You don't even realize you're carrying around this idol all the time. You don't even realize it at all. I'm having a Nathan moment. Gary, you have this idol. What? What? Yeah, you've had it since you were a little kid. What? Now that guy died. Yeah, but you're still carrying it in your soul. You still got it. It has to die. What? I had a dream last night. Tell you what, the language of the Holy Ghost is not just words. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. And here lately, I've been having a lot more dreams. But I had this dream last night, and it started on the outside of a house. It wasn't the house that Sue and I live in. It was a brick house, which I don't really care for brick houses. I like stone houses. But I'm just telling you, it was a brick house. Brick houses are okay, but if I have a choice. So anyway, and on the outside, this house was very presentable, very nice. But as it's like suddenly the Lord brought me close where I could inspect the foundation. And it was almost like once I had to get very close, and I think he had to open my eyes. You know, there's not supposed to be dead trees growing up through a foundation of a house. But every now and then, it was like suddenly I could see, like the brick became somehow almost translucent, transparent almost. And I could see, and it was like this dead, every now and then, a dead stump that was growing up. It was just there. And it greatly weakened the foundation of the house. And I went, how come nobody can see that? And I heard the word grace. I didn't get any amens right there. How come nobody can see that? He said, grace. My goodness. I think there's a little work to do on my foundation. I think's what he's talking about. It could be the foundation of the whole church, but it starts with me, you know. Then it's inside the house. Now, Sue knows me. I like houses with a big living room. Our house doesn't have, the one we're in right now that we've lived in a long time, it doesn't have a huge living room, but it's got a, you know, decent sized living room. I like a nice sized living room. I don't know. I just always have. But in this vision, when I walked into the living room of this house, there was a living room. It was bigger, little bigger than the one we're in now. But what was amazing, there was a blue, about more than halfway across was this like blue landing that was maybe about as high as the platform is here. So what, 1, 2, 3, 4 steps up. There was this blue platform and blue steps that went about halfway across the living room. A little more than halfway. And why blue? You'll get it here. You'll see in a minute. And it wasn't square like this. It was like a almost an S curve. It was real pretty. You know when God does stuff, have you ever noticed God doesn't lay things out in rectangles? Man does. You fly in an airplane, you know, and you see rivers and they're all, you know, they're free flowing and mountain ranges, you know, everything man does is in a grid. You know. So I think he did it on purpose. It had a nice S curve to it, you know. So there's a landing, if you can picture, like 4 or 5 steps going down. And then what's left is the living room. So I'm down in the living room, and I'm actually complaining that this steps and this landing is squeezing out my living space. Because somehow I know that it didn't used to be that big. It didn't used to stretch more than halfway across the living room. It used to be pretty small over in the corner. But now, this thing it's making my living space smaller. And it's squeezing out things that I like. And I'm looking at one end of it, this S-curve looking thing, and I'm going, you know, if that thing gets any bigger, my TV, I'm not going to have room for my TV. Now, thank God I didn't even see my coffee pot in there. So I didn't see that in the vision. But I do remember this thought, too, because about that time, for some reason, the thing like scooched about another inch. That whole landing and stair thing, it scooched another inch. And I went, oh, man. So I'm down on the lower part, and I'm looking at what's left of my living room here, and I'm going, you know, if this keeps on, we're not going to be able to have all of our friends over like we used to. Got quiet right there. Remember that recent prophecy about relationships? Well, and I've had a little time to pray this morning about it. Why blue? Colossians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at that one. That's what I heard when I asked him. He said, why blue? Why in the world do you make those blue? Colossians chapter 3, I hear pages still turning. By the way, this is introduction. I haven't got to the message yet. So. Told you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What color is the sky? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What he's showing me in that little dream I had, and I heard this right near the end of the dream, because I wasn't really complaining out loud, but I could hear my own thoughts in this dream. Boy, that blue landing and steps is squeezing out my living space. My living space is getting smaller and smaller here. I may lose my TV. I'm not going to have room to do the things we used to do. I'm going to lose my friends. And I heard a voice say, "You know, you can live up here too. There's fellowship up here." And the last one I heard is, "Come up higher. Seek those things which are above." See? And what's happening, we're going through a transition time now where we're more identifying with who we are in Christ than who we are in the flesh. We're more identifying with being children of God than we are children of men. And we really are going to get to the place where we enjoy the things on the top of the blue landing, the fellowship that is there, and whatever else is there, which I don't know. Maybe seeing eyes, walking legs, hearing ears. I don't know what all's up there. I don't know. But he is saying, come up higher. And don't worry that your life on this earth is getting more narrow, getting squeezed. I love you, Jesus. Jesus says, I love you too. However, there is this one thing. You lack one thing. Is that good or what? Well, two things I personally learned. I know there's still some dead limbs in my foundation. That's got to go. That's going to take some excavation work, I think, by the Holy Ghost. I don't know how else to get to those except prayer and the message here. Then also, I have to not let my mind complain about losing the things of this world. Let's say it another way. About the path becoming more narrow, the living room becoming smaller, my living space becoming smaller in this world. What matters is that I can come up higher and I can fellowship with Him. And apparently those steps is a two-way street. We can get what's there and bring it here. Amen? That's a pretty good dream. I like those dreams, you know. All right. Opening today's message. We're going to have a little history here, a little history of the prayer center, just a minor part. But mainly I'm going to talk about where we are and where we're going. Is that okay? How many knows we're going to revival? I'm going to remind you now at the beginning of this, of that vision that Dave shared with us again and again and again, how in a certain season he began to see this. At one time it looked like a big medieval castle door and it had a big giant lock. You remember that on it? Another time he said it appeared more like a bank vault. And, you know, it's got one of those spinning things on the front where you open up a bank vault and press it open and you go in. And I don't know if you remember this. He actually saw it open. Remember? And then he saw this light come pouring out of it. He knew that that room there represented the very love of God. Where the very love of God, you could enter that room. And that's where all the miracles are. That's where everything that we're pressing toward, revival, the works that he did, they're all in that room. And am I at the right church? Y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? Well, that was... Oh, in recent years, you know, I'm going to start with it. Way back in 2006, the Lord gave a word about that room. We didn't know much about that room then, but let me read this one to you. A new door is upon you. Okay? So the day is coming soon. Now, you always got to remember when a timeless being says soon. 1,000 years is as one day. Okay, anyway. The day is coming soon, where my presence, just my presence, will be the catalyst upon which the miracles spring forth. And what is birthed in the Spirit cannot be quenched, for I have a plan, says the Lord. And you have been walking in that plan longer than you think, and a new door is upon you now. Now remember that bank vault. Remember that medieval door. Behind that door is the very love of God. Okay, back to the prophecy. He says, a new door is upon you now. And he says, the door is not locked. The door is opened. Few have entered this room, primarily for a lack of knowledge. Oh, yes, the treasures in this room, as you behold the treasures in this room, all that you have ever seen with the natural eye will seem as nothing. And nothing from that natural realm will ever satisfy again. That sounds like a good door. Now the foundation had to be wide. The foundation had to be deep. And the foundation had to be strong. For at this door is where the hordes of hell gather. Because at all costs, none must enter here. I remember Dave would prophesy every now and then along the way how that was the most guarded door in all of the universe. The very love of God is the one thing that all of hell was stacked against, because Satan could not afford for anyone to get through that door. Because when anyone does, there is no stopping the power flow. And revival sweeps the earth. How many of you know that door? We're going to make it through that door. He said it's not locked. But now watch this. At this door is where the hordes of hell gather. Because at all costs, none must enter here. That's what hell says. None must enter here. But the foundation has been laid, and I find courage here. I find courage in this place, says the Lord, and hunger that cannot be quenched, except with my best. Stay firm on the foundation, and walk into this next room with me. Your eyes will soon see that which you have desired. Be blessed. You are greatly loved, says the Spirit of Grace. You are greatly loved, says the Spirit of Grace. Now that was in May of 2006. Now let me tell you this. During the year 2005 and 2006 is when Dave began hearing those that angelic choir singing. You remember that? And I love the story. He'd be at home, you know, and they had a lot of work done on the house, and he would hear it just as clear. So he thought maybe one of the workmen had left a transistor radio inside the stud walls, you know, when they were fixing the house. And he'd go listening at the walls. And no, you know, he'd ask Rosalie that time, Rosalie, do you hear that? Hear what? Can you hear that singing? Dave, do you hear singing? Yes, I do. She says, if I was you, I wouldn't tell anybody. And at first, he really didn't know. He didn't know if it was angels singing to him. You know, maybe not. But in 2006, now that prophecy came, the one I just read. Let me get the date. May 17th, 2006. In May and June of 2006, those angels returned. This time, Dave saw what they were. They were not angels. They were demons trying to masquerade as angels. That was a design of hell. Dave said this out of his own mouth, but I did not see how serious it was. That assignment from hell was supposed to take Dave, and that means us, off into sensationalism, where we would start Pretty soon you're going to have websites, how to hear your personal angel singing to you and how to find the names of your angels. And we'd be off into the jewels and the gold dusting and the feathers and all. I'm not against anything, but I tell you, Dave said it so right and it's still right today. If I'm the guy in the wheelchair, don't coat me with gold dust and leave me in the chair. Now, see, that's just demonic. I'm sorry. That's just not God. You don't find anything like that in Matthew. Here comes Jesus walking by the cripple. And he sprinkles some gold dust on them and leaves them the way they are. Come on. There is nothing like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, that was supposed to take him out, and it didn't. And there was some kind of war council in hell. Sometime before that, Sue and I, we weren't as good as writing it down then as we are now. But one time Sue just heard so clear in one of her worship times or time with the Lord. Was it a dream? Okay, it was a dream. You want to tell that? Because I didn't have the dream. Let her tell it, you know. Hallelujah.
It's just very short. I was up on top of a cliff, a huge cliff, at night. I was looking down, saw campfires for miles around this sandy-looking place, hot, dry, and individual campfires. And I heard the clamoring of metal and the busyness and the people, male voices, you know, talking. But it was like it was a long way off and down. And it would come up to me. And I saw the generals around this one area, or the leaders of, it was an army. And I knew that it was the army of Satan gathering together against the saints. And I heard, just as clear as anything, take no prisoners. That was the command. And I, in my mind, in the dream, I said, what do they mean, take no prisoners? That's what they always try to do with Christians, take them bondage, you know. What do they mean, take no prisoners? And I knew all of a sudden after that went on, they meant to kill everyone that they could. If they could kill them, they would. That's the end of the dream. It was just like that. It was just this clear and sharp. It was one of the sharpest I've ever had. So, anyway.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, see, when you hear things and see things like that, we're all human. We're all sons of God, but we tend to go, well, I hope that was God, you know. Well, was it ever? Take no prisoners. That was sometime before these events. Now get the timing. That word came forward about there's a door, May 17th. At this door is where the hordes of hell gather. That sound like an army? Where the hordes of hell gather. Because at all costs, none must enter here. That was May 2006. That same month, Dave steps up and exposes that plan of the enemy that was designed to take the whole prayer center off into sensationalism. And that plan did not work. It did not work. He exposed it. And that made hell mad. Can I just say it that way? So can you imagine that a new plan had to come to light? May and June of 2006 is when Dave exposed that those were demons trying to lead us off. August of 2006 is when Bill Roberson passed away. Shortly thereafter, Dave gave another word. Worship will be a strong manifestation in these years to come. When I establish myself in you, there are many, many things I will do. Now notice, in establishing your emotions, through the fellowship that you have with me. I don't think it gets any rougher than for a parent to bury a child. I watched my own parents. Many of you don't know this. I had one sister who committed suicide back in 1971. She was 20 years old. She was the good girl. She was the A student. I was the C student, and the one that got in trouble. It's a long story short. But I won't go into that right now. By the way, my sister's in heaven. I don't care what your doctrine says. She loved Jesus. She just got sick in her mind, just like a person can get sick in their body. We don't condemn people to hell because they die of cancer. Well, don't condemn them to hell because they get sick in their mind. Now, she loved the Lord, you know. So, anyway, we'll teach on that at length sometime. I watched my parents, who did everything they knew to do. My Christian parents, they had done everything above and beyond the call of duty, spent their life savings doing everything trying to help her. And she still made that choice anyway. You talk about emotions. I watched over the next 2 years. I watched. It got so bad, my dad couldn't run the business anymore. He was worried about my mama who is so level-headed. But emotions don't get any worse than that. And it's amazing to me that the Lord could even speak this word through Pastor Dave so soon after such a loss. I'm going to read it again. This is my pastor. It's a man I'm following. After such a loss, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Worship will be a strong manifestation in these years to come. When I establish myself in you, there are many, many things I will do in establishing your emotions through the fellowship that you have with me. So become strong. Because when revival is poured out," now get this, "when revival is poured out, the rules of engagement change." The rules of engagement change. People, we are in a warfare to the death. We're not here to play church, and the devil's not here to play church. We are sword to sword, eye to eye. Somebody's going to die, and it's not going to be us. Somebody's going to quit, and it's not going to be us. Somebody is going to win, and somebody's going to lose, and we are on the winning side, and we are going to have revival. So the end of that word says, "Be strong, for the enemy is in opposition." No kidding. "For the enemy is in opposition, but he is not going to succeed." Now remember this. Remember this all the days of your life. When Jesus gave that parable about the sower sows the seed, all that opposition that came from the enemy was never about you. It was always coming against the word. When persecution arose for the word's sake, he's trying everything that happens. Sure, he hates everybody, but it's not because he's trying to stop the revival. That's what this whole thing is. We have to understand that. Let me go on a little more now. Let's fast forward now to 2012. Sue and I had walked into the lobby of the church. This was January 8th, 2012. We'd walked into the church, and that particular day there was a heavy, oppressive atmosphere. Sue asked the Lord, "Lord, what is going on?" Sue heard a word in her spirit. And first she said, now baby, if I get this wrong, we still have the microphone. I'm doing my best here. Sue heard a word in her spirit and she said, "Father, did you say devastation?" And the Father answered and he said, "No, I said desolation." Sue and I really didn't know the difference between those two words, so we looked up the word desolation later. you look, go to the dictionary, desolation means, and I'm going to read these even though some of them are kind of silly. This is just from the New American Standard Dictionary. Desolation means an act or instance of desolating. Sorry. That's what it says. I'm sorry. Number two is about as bad, the state of being desolated. Number three, though, he does use the word devastation, but then comma, ruin. Now get number four, depopulation. Depopulation. Number five, dreariness, barrenness. Number six, deprivation of companionship, loneliness. Number seven, sorrow, grief, woe. Number eight, a desolate place. During the worship portion of the service, Sue heard the Lord say, and she asked me, Sue knows that I'm always trying my best to hear the Lord right before a service, and she's really good about not trying to ask me questions or anything because she doesn't want to interrupt that. But she knew this time that it was the Lord speaking to her, and she heard the Lord say, call forth my hidden ones. And even though I was sitting right next to her right before the service, she asked me, she said, is that in the Bible? She told me what he said. She said, is that in the Bible? I wasn't sure. So I checked real quick. You know, we got these little, you can search the Bible real quick. That phrase, hidden ones, it only occurs one time in the Bible. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 83. I did a search real quick. Hidden ones, this is the only place in all the Bible where you'll find it in the King James Version. It's a song of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. And they have consulted against, here it is, thy hidden ones. Now listen to what the enemy is saying. This reminds me so much of what Sue saw when the Lord opened her eyes and she could see into the enemy camp. This is what they're saying. Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. They have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. Now, the psalmist, he lists a whole bunch of things here. These were the literal enemies that they had in their day. But how many knows our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So let's skip on down here to verse 12 and let's see what he's saying in the spirit. This is what the enemy is saying in those campgrounds. They're getting ready for war. Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Now let's bring this, obviously here, this is what the enemy has always intended for Israel. And can you tell by today's news, he's still trying to do that with Israel. If the enemy had his way, there would be no Israel in the world at all, no nation at all. But see, since Sue heard that for here at the prayer center, we're in a war ourselves. So come back, if you will, to verse 1. Let me read this a little differently. This is what the enemy, this is the plan of the enemy in our hour. So if we were praying this, we'd say, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against the prayer center, and they have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut that place off from existence, that the name of the prayer center be no more in remembrance. They have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. Down to verse 12. They have said, let us take to ourselves this prayer center in possession. You know what the enemy wants? He doesn't want to devastate this place. He wants to desolate this place. When I was praying about it, to define devastation, if you've ever seen those black and white movie clips from the end of World War II, where they fly over Germany after Germany. Berlin had been bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed. And there's all of these partial structures. They were buildings, but all you can see now is just this devastation. I mean, it's just total devastation. The streets are filled with bricks and rubble and everything. That's devastation. Desolation would be if you came with the bulldozers and you scraped it clean, like Berlin never existed. That is what the enemy's plan is for the prayer center. That for all practical purposes, whether the building remained or not, he would turn it into a nightclub if he could. He would scrape this place. If he really had his way, he would scrape the place clean. Like there would never be remembrance that there was ever a Dave Roberson on the earth, and never a group of people that set themselves to contend for revival. Let us take this place for ourselves and we'll make something we like out of it. That is the enemy's plan. So that day to Sue, his answer to that plan, what God said was, call forth my hidden ones. Call forth my hidden ones. All right? Well, Derek asked me a good question one day. Gary, who are these hidden ones? In general, I knew that it had to be talking about us, the people at the prayer center, but I didn't have any much more specifics than that. It works for me. I don't know. It's bad grammar, but it gets it across. I didn't have any much more. Anyway. So as soon as I hung up from the phone, I asked the Lord. I said, well, that's a really good question, Lord. Who are these hidden ones? And I'd never had this thought before, but immediately when there's a verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I had not asked before. As soon as I asked, I said, Lord, who are these hidden ones? More precisely, who are these hidden ones? And immediately, I had this thought that I had never had before. And that was to search the prophecies that are at the prayer center to see if he ever used those words exactly. Now, the title of the prophecy, here's the number. If you want to get it at Dave's website, it's PT090504. That's May 4th, 2009. And the title on it is It Has Been Released. But think about it. Of all the prophecies that have come down through all these years, only once in all those prophecies is that exact phrase used, my hidden ones. And here it is. You think God knows what he's talking about? You know? So let me read this one to you. The liar's accusations against those I love are, God won't do it, when I have already accomplished all things through my son. He lies and says, you aren't good enough, when in my son all goodness has been made complete. He lies and says there is something in a life that is still lacking, when it has been proclaimed in truth that all is finished. He has promoted the lie that I bring destruction on my creation for their good, when I have proclaimed in truth that redemption has come from all destruction. He lies and says you are loved only when you do well, when I in my truth have proclaimed that mine is an everlasting love. He lies and says you must earn all blessings through your performance, when I have said in truth that all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in your place in me now, through the perfect standing in my Son, have been freely given to you. He lies and says it can't be done, when I have proclaimed in truth that all things are possible to anyone who believes my truth. The accusations, the guilt, the shame, they all bring a lying atmosphere of pressure against the truth of who you are in me, in a complete and free, righteous and non-condemnable standing. Boy, I like that. As my Son is now at my right hand, so are you in him in this earth. The depths of my love have reached all, and all can come into the arms of my everlasting love and grace, perfectly fitted into my righteousness in the hiding place of my son's sacrifice on each one's behalf. Now that's the first time in this prophecy that the word hide or hiding is used. You do understand that your place in the rock, your hiding place, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and hide behind your own righteousness. They're just fig leaves. He knows you're naked. There's only one real hiding place, and that's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like that, okay? He keeps going here. The message of my love, my grace, and my truths will go forth over every form of media in an unexpected way. Oh, I like that. The world does not see that which is coming, and many who are hungry and searching are going to see the truths of who I am meet the desires in their hearts. The assault against truth. Boy, that's quite a phrase right there. That's the warfare. The assault against truth will not prevail against those who are taking their stand in my righteousness. Their wisdom will overtake the wisdom of the world on many fronts as my truths are spread through the vast ocean of media. When Dave would talk about the revival, a revival of truth, doctrine, media. You remember? Many fronts of darkness have formed and are forming to try to overspread all airwaves of communication. But I have my weapons gathering and even being loaded this hour to fire forth the truth of an everlasting and better covenant and a standing in the Son who lives forever. And the person giving the prophecy, there's a parenthesis that says, I was seeing a large warehouse-type building with a very large weapon being rolled out the doors of the building as this was being said, in parentheses. Even as you are seeing a picture of large weapons being rolled out of the storehouses, so it is in my plan. The anointing is increasing in my people who have sought more of me. How many of you want to say amen right there? Say, the anointing in me is increasing. And the weapons of revelation and wisdom from above and the position in me of compassion and love are coming out of the storehouses of preparedness. Oh, I love that phrase. The storehouses of preparedness. I remember Dave years ago in the early days, he would say every now and then, preparation time is never wasted time. How do you remember that? You have to go way back for that one. Preparation time is never wasted time. So while I've been praying, I've been fasting, Gary, I've been seeking the Lord, you are one of those storehouses of preparation. It's not been wasted. He has been building his truth, and more than that, he has been building himself into you with your weapons and how he will use you in the warfare. I want to read that sentence again. The anointing is increasing in my people who have sought more of me, and the weapons of revelation and wisdom from above, and the position in me of compassion and love are coming out of the storehouses of preparedness. At this time to begin my offensive against the darkness that has tried to prevail against my word. You're about to come out. He's about to bring you onto the battlefield. Now here we come to that phrase, my hidden ones. It's in this one. Expect, everyone say, I will. Expect the supernatural wisdom to overtake the way of the world's wisdom. Let me say it this way. You're smarter than the world because you've got the greater one in you. You're smarter than the world. I'm going to read it again. Expect the supernatural wisdom to overtake the way of the world's wisdom. Expect monetary situations to change as, here it is, my hidden ones are released into their anointings. Hello, hidden ones. Hello, hidden ones. You think he's had you all these years in preparation just to leave you on the sideline when the battle is in full raging manifestation? We're not going to be like King David sitting at home while it's time for kings to be at war. He's about to draw you out of your hiddenness and out of that room of preparation. You are like that big weapon he's been hiding, preparing. He's about to roll you out through the Bombay doors there. Get into the battle. And you have wisdom. He said, expect it. Say it again. I expect wisdom that will overtake the world's wisdom. I am one of the hidden ones. And I have been called forth into the battle. I've got to read those two sentences again. Expect the supernatural wisdom to overtake the way of the world's wisdom. Expect monetary situations to change as my hidden ones are released into their anointings. Expect gatherings of my anointed ones to take place as I fill their hearts with more of me and more of the truth about me. And for my plans to be deeply established in hearts that have sought more of all that is in me. Expect an army of those whose daily bread is prayer to rise up in a new likeness of the unity that is in me. Nathan, you heard God this morning. That was another big facet of his message this morning. And the last time he spoke, generals learn not to break rank. Generals put the war ahead of their own agendas. Amen? So expect an army of those whose daily bread is prayer to rise up in a new likeness of the unity that is in me. Expect a coming together of the like-minded who have only been after more of me. Out of this unity, I will bring forth strength and victory and will establish my plans for this hour. Expectancy is changing the atmosphere of those who have only run with me, and they are about to see the release of many things that have to date only been manifested in dreams. Expect to see these things, for it has been released. Hello, hidden ones. Hello, weapons prepared in warehouses, who now the Spirit of God Himself is opening the doors, bringing you out for warfare and into the battle. You got something? Come on. Do it down here if you want.
All of that was just reminding me about the song that the Lord gave the prayer center earlier this year, getting us ready as an army, you know, and I don't know as He brings us together to work more in teams and as one, and it seems like He's got a long way to go in order to do that, but I know that He can redeem the time because the day is evil. And the way He does that is to give us His wisdom in the first place, that from above when we seek Him, see. And I know these things have been, it's like He stepped up the dreams and visions that people are having. And I don't I don't want to take it on myself, you know, to ask everybody to, if you get one, because of what he is working and some of the things that we see he's doing. Now, if you receive a dream or a vision, maybe you could write it out or type it out and give it to somebody in the office. Don't expect them to tell you whether it's from God or not. You know, that's up to you to find out. See, do you understand what I'm saying? Am I saying this clear enough? You know, but as he draws us together more and more to work as a unified, united and bonded together in him, you know, as you get these things, it took us a long time to understand that when you receive dreams and visions and the Lord speaking to you, it is not ever hardly just for you. And it's like the more you mature in the things of God, he'll show you how it's always that working out from the Spirit. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the outermost parts of the earth. But it's like that with other things besides preaching the Word of God. It's the working of his Spirit. It is first to you. He wants to give you wisdom to deal with whatever he's showing you, see? But then it's never just for you. It's for the body of Christ, the people that you've been planted with. Then it's for the other churches all across the nation and that have the same calling. Then it's for all the churches around the world. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. The Spirit always works like that. Like the ripples, you know, of a pond or water. And so if you all would do that, I think it's a good idea myself. I don't know if it's from God or not. But it'll create more unity as we see how the Lord is speaking to and dealing with individual people or something. I don't know. Okay. So, the Lord told me it's been a long time ago, years and years ago. See, and I know if he told me this, then he would say the same things to you all. He said, thank me daily. He said, and he told me specifically how to do it at that time because I didn't know. He said, say, thank you, Father. You've given me eyes to see far off, to see the movement of the enemy's troops, to know the direction they're moving and their plan that would destroy your work in the earth. And I can blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, and call to arms. In this way, the enemy moves. And I can ask for additional angels when needed and sit at your council table and receive your wisdom to know what to do to destroy the gates of hell. See, it's like the only thing I would love to tell you that I had been obedient to do that every day of my life ever since he said that to me. I want to tell you that so bad. But I won't. When he gave that hidden ones to me, I knew he wasn't just talking about the prayer center. When I went before him, okay, Father, you said I could sit at your council table and know what to do to destroy the plans, the councils, the schemes, the devices of hell itself. That's what you told me. So I've got to have your wisdom, because that's the only thing that ever works. T- to the closest I could come was, "You proclaim my word and my will over the prayer center, the things that I've spoken all through the years." So I did that as best I could. And part of it was taking that Psalms 83. "God, don't be silent. Stretch forth your mighty hand and your arm to do battle for the people of the prayer center." Things like that, to defeat the enemy's plans and purposes, that no plan of hell will prevail against every person, any person, any family at the prayer center, and all kinds of stuff just pour out of you, and I don't know how you do it, and I just pray in the Spirit, and then he flows other things, words out. I don't know how anybody else does it. That's what I do. That's the way I learned to do it years ago, and that's how I did. Anyway, just FYI. Okay, but anyway, if you will, as these things come forward, and evidently he's using them more and more in dreams and visions, so please, please, just write them down and share them with somebody at the office. And okay? All right, bye.
Well, right along that line, the next thing I have here is a dream that came through somebody else who, as far as I know, has never spoken with a microphone here at the prayer center, but has been attending the prayer center for many years. And so I'm going to read this one. I already had this one prepared. I think it perfectly describes the warfare and the unity. So the person writing this said, I saw in this dream that I was the captain on a ship. It was like an old English warship, wooden with multiple sails, cannons, crewmen, peg legs, and swords. It was a beautiful wooden vessel, impressive in every way. We had gotten word to be on alert. We knew that something was coming against us, not just my ship, but the Navy country that I sail for. As captain, I sent out an order to make sure we were ready for an attack. I and my men went over the ship, making sure everything was stocked and in its place. We were far out at sea, and our mission, not exactly sure what the original mission was, but we knew we were where we were supposed to be. We were on our mission when a messenger of the admiral came. He informed us of an impending storm that was coming. As things stood, it was to be a devastating storm. Due to the location of the ships, going back to port was not an option. The admiral had called all the ships to a central location. We set course for that location and met up with the rest of the fleet there. It was a huge mass of ships, each with a captain following the admiral's orders, without second guessing, murmuring, or discord. The area occupied by the ships was like a small continent. The admiral spelled out the approaching storm and what was going to happen. As he talked, I saw, like in a vision, my ship out in the ocean where I had been before the messenger came. And as the storm approached, the mast of the ship broke just from the winds ahead of the front. The waves and the rain and the wind from the storm rolled the ship like a toy over and over again. And as the ship rolled over, I remember the total darkness beneath the water. The eerie silence below the ocean as the ship rolled helplessly along. The destruction of the ship was complete. Everything that had been checked and in its place was gone. The splendor of the ship had been stripped away and just a mangled mess remained. It was a ghost of a ship, unrecognizable. No one remained. There was just a debris field there to let you know of what once was. Sounds like desolation, doesn't it? The admiral continued to say that we needed... Now, he saw that in a vision, okay? Vision form. What would have happened had he not obeyed the instructions? Now we're back. Because the admiral continued to say that we needed to tether our ships together. We had to use the strongest ropes. Being together would change the dynamics of the effects of the approaching storm. Now, instead of having a small footprint, our ships together would have a huge footprint. Where one ship was hit and rolled, the continent of ships would be able to absorb the energy from the storm. Ships would not be rolled over, but the effects from the wave would roll gently through the mass of ships. The front side of the ships would rise and then gently lower as the wave made its way past, and the rest of the fleet would in kind roll with the wave. This is not to say masts would not break from the winds and repairs would not have to be done, but there would not be the total destruction of one ship. And working together, the repairs would happen much quicker than alone. The other thing I noticed was that with the size of the fleet, there had to be captains of ships I hadn't seen in a while. I remember a lot of people had come and gone from the church over the years, and I believe we will see some of these people tethered with us again. One other observation was that when the messenger came, he had the authority of the admiral with him. He knew the weight of the words of the admiral and held them dear as a treasure. This made the messenger worthy of his position, and it was a position that was earned and the messenger needed to bear. And he delivered the message with authority, but also meekness. The interpretation. Each ship is a calling / office / position of a person. Each person is charged with making sure they are tending to the ship, making sure that we are ready for what is to come. The crew of the ship are the things we do to nurture ourselves, praying, fasting, worship. It is those things that sustain, maintain, and nurture our calling. The storm that was coming was designed to destroy all of the ships, all of the callings, to separate the church body from each other. It was designed to strike before there was the unity needed to withstand the storm. Did you hear that? Seeing the storm hit the ship was viciously horrifying. The rolling of the ship represented the turning of the captain until he was in ruin. As it rolled under the water, it turned to total darkness and absence of God. It turned the captain from God and removed the person, that call, and that part of the body all at once. The admiral sent the message for the ships to come together. It was one message, one call for all of the captains. The captains were joined together in obedience to the call, and it was the same unity that was in the upper room with their hearts in one accord. The call to tether together reminded me of that old song, "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." Each ship was tethered to just the ships around it. It wasn't one ship tethered to all of them. Everyone was not dependent on one ship. They were dependent on each other. Each was responsible for tethering to the ships aligned with them. There is going to be a bond formed between you and others. People that have been brought into your life that you know were an appointment. It doesn't mean only a friendship, but a kinship, body part to body part, striving and thriving together. The call to come together doesn't mean a physical location, but rather the church without walls coming together, all in one accord, all those called and aligned with the message. The power in the tethering together could not be broken by the storm. When the wind came and the waves arose, the body of ships as a whole could not be broken, and they were able to absorb the power of the storm distributed throughout the body as the waves rolled through the body. The damage that does happen will not be devastating like it would have been if the ship had been alone. Repairs being done will be a group effort, not someone stranded on a desert island trying to make it on their own. Stand, please. Lift your arms. Just say to the Lord, bind us together. Bind us together, Lord, with bonds that cannot be broken. Father, only you can unify your body. Father, we yield ourselves to you. Speak to us, Lord, in words, dreams, visions, however you do it. Cause us to understand and help us walk in the unity that will weather the storm. Bind us together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, step one, can't be bound together full of unforgiveness and bitterness. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here. I know that most of us have gotten past that. A lady today, she came over just to make sure. She had given me a note, and she just wanted to make sure I wasn't offended. This was a week or two ago. She's just trying to help me. And I'm, to be honest, I was going, it didn't even register, you know, that I might would be. But I appreciated the gesture so much, see, that she didn't want to take a chance, right? So this would be a good prayer. This is safe. Do this. Say, Lord, examine my heart. If there's anything in me that is still holding unforgiveness, bitterness, anything like that, Lord, by your Spirit, bring that into the light so it can be dealt the death blow once and for all. Father, we pray we are free of unforgiveness and bitterness so we can truly be bound together with bonds that cannot be broken. Thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.